Let's all open our Bibles to the book of John. It was already read to us. It's going to be an interesting message today. It's going to be a very, I guess you'd say, theological message today. Jesus has just told his apostles that he is the only way to the Father, and now he explains what he means. And we need to know what his explanation is when we talk to people about Jesus being the only way to the Father. His explanation basically is, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, because if you know me, you know the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are in each other. I am the full and only personal revelation of God. Now, this will be a theological message. Now, don't run for the door. Don't be afraid of good theology. Good theology should come from the Bible. Theology simply means the study of God. Theology is good. And theology means Bible doctrine about God. And it's often meant meat, not just milk, not just the little few basics, but the meat things that are good for us. Now, a child needs milk, but an adult needs meat. So we need to grow, and good Bible theology is one of those ways that we can digest more. So we shouldn't ignore it. We should relish it. And what I propose to do this morning is to point out three apparently simple truths that Jesus lays out. And I say they're apparently simple because they're stated in very simple language. But the more you look at it, you say, there's more to this than I realize. This is deep theology. And often that's the way theology is. It's not the long words and complicated things that are the deepest. The deepest things are actually the simple things, like there is only one God. Just meditate on that. God is love. Three simple words of one syllable each. Very profound. And the three things Jesus says this morning are very simple, but extremely profound. For example, he says, to know me is to know the Father. If you see me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are at one. I am in him and he is in me. Very simple. But let's go into the depths and see what this really means and how we can digest it for the good of our souls. Okay, the first one we see in verses 7 and 9. And it's this: to know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And then he goes on to say, have you been with me so long, Philip, and you don't know me? How can you say, show us the Father? So the first point is to know Jesus is to know the Father. Now, this is reiterating what he said back in verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. But it's almost like Philip was wondering, well, we know you, Jesus. Show us the Father so that we can know him too. And Jesus is saying, no, Philip, if you know me, you do know the Father. It's not like the Father is behind me. And no, if you know me, you will know the Father. And the explanation of Philip is that To know Jesus is to know the Father, because Jesus is God. Now, let's step back and see what's behind. Philip? It's Thomas. Philip comes later. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Philip jumps in later and says, well, show us the Father. Why are Philip and Thomas asking this? It's because they don't get the point. What's the point? To know Jesus is to know the Father. So let's step back and see what's behind their question. Well, the point is, we do need to know God. God is there. We are here. He has created us to know him. But we do not know him personally by nature. Romans 1 says that everybody knows that there is a God. As we said in the pastoral prayer, we know about God through the things that God has made. Look it up in Romans chapter 1. There are no atheists. Everybody knows that there is a God. They're just people that won't admit it or try to play games with this and say, well, I don't know that there is a God. Well, they're playing games. Romans 1 tells us everybody does know that God exists. But the problem still continues. The problem isn't knowing that God is there. The problem is knowing God personally, the God who is there. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. That's the setting of this question that Thomas and Philip were asking. There's a lot of difference between knowing about someone and knowing him personally. For example, if I were to ask you, who is the president of the United States? You'd say, well, I know that. I know that George Bush Jr. is the president of the United States. I guess there might be somebody in the United States that doesn't know that. Maybe if I ask you who's the vice president or the secretary of state or other things, you may not know, but you know about him. But how many people here would say, yes, I know the president? I've never met anybody that knows the president, but everybody knows who he is. You see the difference there. A lot of people would claim, oh, I know God, when really they know about God. They know who God is, but they don't know him personally. It's not sufficient to know about God. We have to know him personally. And by the way, that does not mean it's not important to know about God. It's very important. That's the purpose of theology, to tell us more about God. But we need to know God personally, not just in the head, theologically, but in the heart and our experience by faith. So how can we know God in this special way? Well, it again is using the analogy of personal relationships. How do we come to know another person? Sometimes teenagers, for example. You know, some guy sees a girl in math class and says, boy, I'd sure like to get to know her. And so he asks his friend, says, hey, you live next door to her. You grew up with her. You've played a little game. You know her. I don't. Would you introduce me to her? Would you put in a good word for me? And he says, yeah, I'll do it. How much? What's it worth to you? You need a go-between like that. Well, how do we get to know a person? By way of an introduction. How do we come to know God in a personal way? We need an introduction. Now you say, well, I guess I go up to God and say, God, here I am. No, God already knows about you. God has to take the initiative and introduce himself personally to us. Now, he's already laid the groundwork in creation. We know that God exists, but you know, when we study nature, and if you even study it through what's called natural theology, the theology of nature, you'll never know God personally like that, but you can know a lot about him, his power and things like that. Romans 1 says there's a lot about God you can know about him. But there are people in the world that say, I study nature and there's a God somewhere, but how do I know him personally? And unfortunately, they take the wrong way and they invent religions and idolatry, and often they're worshiping nature. No. The point is, God has to introduce himself personally. Now, as I said, he's laid the groundwork in nature, but that's not sufficient. But it's preparatory. God uses the things in nature to remind us regularly that he is there. And he uses something else, a little something called conscience in us, kind of the echo of the voice of God, where we know that there's a God, but, oh, deep down we know that we're guilty, and so we're afraid of God because we're unholy. But God has to introduce himself to us, because we would never take the personal initiative to say, Lord, I am turning from sin and I want to know you. No, we may want to have a craving for God, but that sin within us keeps us back. And then when we look at the things around us, we say, "There's the problem is still there. How can I know God personally?" Well, God solves the problem by introducing himself to us personally. Now, it's just like this. Hold on to that for just a moment. It's like we would never know about God unless God took the initiative. We would never know God personally unless he took the initiative. Let's look at the first of these. We would never even know that there's a God unless he told us. Theoretically, God could have said, I'm going to create all these millions of people down there on that little lonely planet called Earth. And he tells the angels, now you know me, you know that I'm here, but I'm not even going to tell them I exist. I'm going to put them in this universe and they're going to be all alone and they're going to think they're the only ones that exist. And it will never even come into their mind that there is something beyond the universe called a creator. I will create them in such a way that they will never even think about a God. God could have done that. And if God had done that, nobody would have ever even come up with the conception that there is a God. We wouldn't even be asking, is there a God? If God had not put that question into our mind, what is God like? But God has put that in, so the theory is no longer applicable. God has put it into our minds that He is there, and He reminds us every day He has taken that initiative. My point is, we would not even know that there is a God unless He had told us. Now, we would not know God personally unless He also takes the initiative. He has taken the initiative to tell us that He exists. He also takes the initiative in personally introducing Himself. Now, some human beings are very shy. They don't like to introduce themselves to strangers. They just stay with their friends and family. It's like us four and no more. They don't like to introduce themselves. They'll sit next to somebody on an airplane. Oh, I don't want to talk to that person. But God's not like that. He takes the initiative. Some human beings, they'll introduce themselves to anybody. My father was like that. I wish y'all could have known my dad. He never met a man that was a stranger. He would meet somebody and, you know, before you know, within 10 seconds, he'd say, "Hi, I'm Guy Daniel." And he'd get to talking to the person. He would introduce himself to total strangers at the bus stop or at work or at the hardware store or anywhere. He'd just see someone he didn't know. He'd say, "I'm going to get to know that man. Hi there, I'm Guy Daniel." And he'd introduce. I guess I picked up a little bit of that from my dad. In other words, he would take the initiative to introduce himself personally to somebody. He'd usually do it with a strong handshake and look at him with a smile in his face. God does that. God introduces Himself to us first by kind of showing us that He's there, and then it's as it were He reaches out His hand, and the hand is Jesus, and says, "Hi, I am your Creator." He introduces Himself to us. Let me show you an interesting passage on this. Turn over to Matthew 11. Nobody would know God personally unless God extends the hand of introduction to us. And He does that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. This is Jesus talking. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." So, there we have it. Jesus is saying that no one really knows the Father except the Son and vice versa. But the Son has this office, this prerogative to introduce other people to His Father. Sometimes, you know, you hear about children that say, "Hey, what's your family like? Tell me about your father and your brothers and your mother and your sisters and all the others." But have you ever met someone who had a famous father? And you say, "Oh, boy, can I meet your father?" I guess, you know, these children that have stars as their fathers or famous politicians, they kind of live with that and say, "Hey, would you like to meet my father or my mother?" Jesus says, "Nobody knows my Father except me and those that I give an introduction to." This is like in John 14. Nobody knows the Father except through the Son. But to know the Son is to know the Father because He gives the personal introduction. And so we know God personally through the personal revelation, which you could say is the introduction by Jesus Christ. God has to take the initiative. It's by revelation, not by personal initiative, and it's not by philosophy. A lot of people say, "Well, you know, by studying philosophy and studying the cosmos and logic and all these things, I can come to know God." You might know a little bit about God that way, but you can never know God personally through philosophy. The Bible regularly says this. You look it up in the book of Job. Job says, "Can man, by searching out, know God? Can he search out and find God?" No. And it says this over and over again in Acts 17 and in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 1. By philosophical inquiry, nobody can personally know God. But you can know personally know God by Jesus Christ. So when God personally introduces Himself to us through Jesus, a person then comes to know God personally. Now that's our first great truth. To know Jesus is to know the Father. And the application is, we should look at this and say, do I know God personally or just theoretically? Do I know God in my heart or just in my mind that I look around and I read the Bible and say, yes, I know there's a God and I know a little bit about God? That's good, but it's not good enough. We need to know God personally in our hearts, and that's only through Jesus. Okay, the second great truth in this section is a little bit deeper. So let's go deeper. Number two, to see Jesus is to see the Father. Look what Philip said. He said, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. No, that's not good enough. To see Jesus is to see the Father. And Philip had missed something. He says, well, I can see you with my eyes. Can you show me the Father? Oh, I'd love to see the Father. Maybe he was asking for proof, like miracles. But probably not, because Philip and Thomas had been there for 3 years seeing all sorts of miracles. Maybe he was asking for something more, what we call a theophany. I told you there's a little bit of theology in this message this morning. What's a theophany? Theophany is this. God reveals himself in a variety of ways. The Bible says he does it through nature, and then he does it in a little bit higher way through miracles. And then he does it in the Word of God. This is a great verbal revelation of himself. But occasionally, on rare occasions, God did something called a theophany. What's that? It was something more direct than simply the natural revelation that he gives in nature. It is something like a miracle, but even more than a miracle. Remember, Jesus did miracles, turning water into wine, walking on water, healing people, all sorts of stupendous things. Those were more direct revelations of God. They were special revelations of God. But occasionally, God did something even greater than that. A theophany. For example, in the Old Testament, there was the burning bush. And then there were other great occasions. There was that thing out in the desert that God gave them this. It's hard to describe because I wasn't there. I didn't see it. But God says it was like a huge pillar, kind of like a tornado made of cloud, but also a fire. And if you looked at it in a certain way, you'd see light. But if you weren't a believer, you'd see darkness. And it was an unusual thing. And God would even speak out of it. This pillar of fire and cloud, this theophany, wasn't a direct vision of God, but it was more direct than the indirect things. So those were very rare, and there's a number of them like that in the Scriptures. A theophany. Now, perhaps that's what Philip was asking for, because remember, another man wanted to see God. His name was Moses. Moses had heard the voice of God, and he was able to do these miracles, and yet he said on one occasion, he says, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, Moses, you can't see me directly and live. Nobody can see me and live. He says, Moses, I'll tell you what I'll do. Come over here to this little mountain. And you notice there's a little crack in the mountain. Now you get in there and I'm going to go by you. He's going to show him a theophany. And he says, now you can't see me directly, but it's like you're going to see my shadow. The back part of me as I go by, you'll see something, you'll hear something. And you'll never forget it. It's going to be my glory. That was a theophany. And he revealed it to Moses, and Moses never forgot it. Maybe Philip was asking for something like that. He says, show us the Father. Show us some great theophany, Jesus. We've seen you, and we've seen your miracles. We've read the Bible. We want something more like what Moses got in Ezekiel and Isaiah and these other ones. Give us some vision of something less than a direct vision, but something more than you've given us, because what you've given us is not sufficient, Jesus. And Jesus probably smiled at Philip and says, verse 9, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What he is saying is, Philip, I am sitting right here before you. I am greater than any theophany. I am greater than what Moses saw when he was in that little mountain hole there. I am greater than what these others saw when they saw burning bushes, clouds of fire, and all. He says, Philip, I am a greater revelation. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father in a greater way than these other people did. Philip, open your eyes. Now, just like that first point we made, to know Jesus is to know the Father, answers the question of the problem, how can I know God? Here we see Jesus gives the answer to another problem. How can we see God? The problem is twofold. Number one, God is invisible. Now, he is not inherently invisible. How do I know? Because people in heaven see God. Jesus said, the angels behold your Father who is in heaven. And all the people that are in heaven, they see God. So God is not inherently invisible. He doesn't have a physical body, but he is still seen in heaven. He is not seen here on earth. He is invisible to us. Romans 1 and Colossians 1 calls him the invisible God. Temporarily, he is invisible to us here on earth. And that's why he often calls himself the hidden God. It says in the Old Testament, art thou not a God that hidest thyself? That, you know, kids have played hide and go seek and you put a mask on and stuff like that. You hide the identity of a person. God says, I hide myself. Now, we know that he's there because he's revealed himself, but he hasn't revealed himself totally. That's why people say, well, I don't see God. And atheists, because of this sin in their heart, says, there is no God because I don't see God. And people say, give me tangible proof that I can touch, feel, taste, or smell that appeals to my senses. And that's why that's the philosophy of empiricism. They say, give me something tangible about God that I can see or put in a test tube or touch, that I can know that there is a God. Show me God and I will believe in him. Like Philip, show me the Father and that's enough. But that's wrong. We don't see God. God has revealed himself partially and sufficiently. So the people that say, show me God and then I'll believe in God, you say, I don't have to show you God. You've already seen enough of God to know that there's a God. But they say, show me more so that I can know him. That's more like what Philip is asking here. God has revealed himself partially in creation, like a shadow, but that's not sufficient. Philip wanted more, but he missed the answer to his own question sitting right in front of him there. God reveals himself partially in creation, but he reveals himself personally in the Lord Jesus. Or to change it around a little bit, you see God partially as in creation, kind of like a mirror, but you see God personally in Jesus Christ. He is the personal revelation. It's like I guess you'd say God with a face. It's God taking the mask off. That old preacher J. Vernon McGee likes to tell the story. Well, I'll borrow his illustration about a little girl at night, and she'd kiss goodnight, kissed her mother goodnight, and mother turned off the light and goes in the next room, and the little girl's a little scared of the dark. And so she starts crying out and says, Mom, I want a glass of water. And you know how kids are. They always want something before they go to sleep. So Mama said, no, just go to bed. I'm in the next room. You're going to be safe. But the mother comes in. She doesn't turn on the light. She says, I'm here. And she says, well, I know you're there. Well, what are you crying about? Well, I don't see you. I feel you. I know you're there. But Mama, turn on the light. I want to see you, and I'll be comforted. I want to see a face. And McGee says, Jesus is God with a face. It's the way that we can see God in this life, the best way of all, sufficiently. And that's why Jesus said, Philip, you want to see the face of God? Okay. Here you are. I am the face of God. I am God with a face. This is as much as you will ever see of God in this life. But it's enough. Philip, don't just use your physical eyes. Open your spiritual eyes. Don't you see me? To see me is to see the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you see me, you do see the Father. Jesus is God with a face. God became a man so that we can see God face to face. Now, at present, as I said, we can't see God because, number one, he is hidden, but secondly, because he is holy. That's why he says, nobody can see me and live. If we were to see God now in this life, in our sins, we would be incinerated in his wrath because sin still permeates even the best Christians. We cannot see God and live, not just because he's hidden, but because he's holy. And I've met people that say, I've never seen God. And I say, you better be glad you've never seen God. If you've seen God directly, you'd be in hell right now. You'd be incinerated in his wrath. So they shouldn't say, show us God. It's almost like Jesus said, wait a second, Philip. If you want to see God face to face in this way that you're asking for, you're asking too much. No, I can't show him that way. You're not ready for that. The Bible says no man can see God and live because we are sinful and God is holy. But again, this raises the question. The problem is, how can we see God? How can we know God without God, without dying? If God is holy and no man can see him and live, and yet we want to see him, how can we see God and live without dying? That's the problem. And the answer is the same, through Jesus Christ. As it were, he filters out the harmful effects of the vision of God. I used to do work with lights and light shows and stuff like that, and I learned that some light rays are very dangerous. Now, the lights that we have here, these spotlights and the fluorescent tubes up here, they're not particularly dangerous. But if you look at unfiltered black light, you'll go blind. There are other kinds of light that if you were to look at with any kind, without a polarizing filter or a light shade or other things like that, it will damage the retina in your eye and you'll go blind, or you'll have spots, or in some rare cases, everything then will look black and white. It'll take away the color. Unusual things like that. You can't look at the sun up in the sky for more than just a couple of seconds. And yet, as a little child, we're kind of fascinated. We want to look up, and then we look away, and we say, Mom, how come I can't look at the sun? It's bright, but it hurts when I look at it. That's an indirect reminder of what God is like. We want to see God, but if we saw him directly, we can't handle that. So, again, that's the problem. We need a filter, as it were, that filters out the harmful effects of the vision of God. Why can't we see God? Because he is holy. We need something, as it were, that filters out the harmful effects of his holiness. In other words, something that filters out his wrath. You see where I'm going with this? That's Jesus. He filters out, as it were, the harmful effects of God's wrath because he took it for us. Therefore, through Jesus, we are now able to see God. Oh, but the person that's still in his sins, one day he will see the fury of God's wrath more than words can describe. In this life, it'll be like looking at the sun without shades on. It'll be like looking directly into a laser. But instead of going blind, they will be suffering in hell forever. So when we see Jesus by faith, instead of dying, we live. That's the wonder and the mystery of this. The Bible frequently tells us of this great truth that Jesus is the personal revelation of God, greater than nature. And don't misunderstand me, even greater than Scripture. Hebrews 1 says God has spoken in various ways, sometimes through the voice of an angel, a theophany, a miracle, general revelation, even Scripture. It says even through the prophets, later through the apostles. But ultimately, the personal revelation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, to see Jesus is to see God. And so you can't say, well, that's not enough to see Jesus. I want something else. That was what Philip was asking. And sorry, Philip, you got it wrong, boy. To see Jesus is to see the personal, full revelation of God. Now then, let's try to identify with Philip. He was sitting right there. And if you would say, Philip, that's a stupid question, he'd say, look, I'm not blind. He's healed people that were blind. And now they see I'm sitting right in front of him. And I don't see the Father. I can almost see Philip saying, Jesus, what do you mean, see you see the Father? I don't see any Father, I just see you. It's because he was looking with his physical eyes, not his spiritual eyes. God's order is always you see spiritually, and then you will see physically later on in heaven. Now, you find this often in the Bible, especially the Gospel of John. To see in this way means to believe by faith. Remember, later on in the Gospel of John, Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see physically. And Jesus said, blessed are those that believe that have not seen physically. To Thomas, seeing is believing, but Jesus is saying believing is seeing. Philip wanted to see physically before he believed spiritually, but Jesus said it's the other way around. And many people today are like Thomas and like Philip, and they want more explanations and they want to see more physically, or they want something that they can measure in a math calculus or in a computer or in a test tube. And Jesus is saying, that's not enough. I'm talking about another realm that has new laws and new principles, the realm of the supernatural. And the natural is just not good enough, but Jesus is. Many people saw Jesus physically back then, but they didn't see him spiritually. Think of all the people that saw Jesus physically. They even saw his miracles. They heard his words. Maybe even they touched him. But they didn't believe. Therefore, if they didn't believe, they didn't see him spiritually. And so here's Jesus kind of pulling Philip over the line to say, Philip, open your eyes, the eyes of your heart. And we can apply that to people today that say, if I had been there and seen, I would have believed. Nope, if you don't believe today, you wouldn't have believed back then. God calls on us today to truly believe in Jesus, even though we don't see him with our eyes. It says over in 1 Peter, whom not having seen, you love. We can love Jesus even though we haven't seen him physically. Now, how do we come to see Jesus in this way? I'll tell you how we do not come to see him in this way. There are people that say, you know, the miracles and theophanies, well, the days of miracles and theophanies are over. And they say, we have the Bible, but they're slow to say it. But here's what they're about to say. They're about to say, but the Bible's not good enough. We still need miracles today. No, the day of miracles is past. But others will say, okay, that's good enough. Don't need miracles. But just reading the Bible and teaching it to people and even sharing the Bible with unbelievers is not good enough. They need to see something with their eyes. So I'm going to show them Jesus to their eyes with pictures. And so some of them, they even have statues and movies. They say these are helps for people to see Jesus. It's an aid, as it were. Catholic Church is very big on this and says that these are like crutches to people that cannot walk. They say, well, they're people that are illiterate. They can't read the Bible. Or even if they can, yeah, a picture or a statue will help them believe. No, no. 1,000 times no. Have you forgotten the Ten Commandments? God says, no pictures of me, no statues of me. And you say, well, how about a statue or a picture of Jesus? No, Jesus is God. No statues or pictures of God or of Jesus. That is not going to help a person believe because they're going to be fixated on that physical picture. And it's not even a picture of the true Jesus. So we don't see Jesus by looking at a physical picture. How do we come to see Jesus? Through his words. This is the picture book he has given us, word pictures as it were, and by the Spirit opening our minds and giving us faith through this word, then we see Jesus by faith. Does this make sense? This is just what he's trying to say to Philip. We believe not with our eyes, but with our hearts. And we continue to do this. The Bible says we see Jesus. We look unto Jesus, not physically, but spiritually. Ah, but here's where the process continues. One day, the great privilege of all believers will be that we will not only see Jesus spiritually, but we will even see him physically in heaven. So it begins with faith right now, but it culminates in heaven. And this answers another question. We dealt with this a couple of years ago when we were talking about heaven. The question is this. Do we get to see God in heaven? Well, the answer is yes. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And other people that, they kind of like that third grade smart aleck say, okay, we're going to see God. Are we going to see the Father or just Jesus? And they say, God is invisible, so we're not going to see the Father. We're only going to see Jesus. That's second grade theology smart alecks. But there's a good answer for this. The Bible says we can't see the Father directly, but we see the Father through the Son. When we get to heaven, we will see Jesus, and through him we will see the Father. Also, by the way, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you see me, you'll see the Father. In heaven, we will see Jesus physically, face to face, and through him in some way that we can't describe in this life. We will see the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly in heaven in a way we can't hear on earth. So yes, we will see him in all the fullness then. Okay, the application of this truth before we move on is this. Do we see Jesus now by faith? Not physically, but by faith. The Bible talks about the eyes and the ears of our hearts being open so that we can say, yes, I see Jesus. Oh, we're not talking about visions and stuff like that or hearing voices. No, no, no. But all those that come to believe come to know God, because to know God is to see God in this way. So we have to say, do I truly see Jesus and the Father through him by faith? Okay, the third great truth Jesus teaches us is this. Jesus and the Father are united in essence, but not identical in person. That sounds like something out of a theology textbook, doesn't it? Well, where do we find it? Look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus and the Father are in each other, and in that sense they are united in essence, but they are not identical in person. Ooh, that's deep. Well, of course that's deep. Much of the Bible is deep. It's not all just very simple stuff. It's very deep, and it's good for us. And by the way, there are parts of it so deep, almost nobody has ever plumbed the depths of it. But because it's deep doesn't mean it's not good. And some Christians don't want anything deep. They want the little shallow stuff, the little simple songs and the simple books and a simple feel-good Bible study. But, oh, they don't want the depths. You don't know what you're missing. Come into the depths. Stop waiting around in the kiddies part of the swimming pool and launch out into the depths. Here's one of the deep things, as Jesus himself says it. He says, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. What in the world does that mean? It's deep, and yet it's very simple. I'm in the Father is in me. They are united. So let's see what this means. He is talking about the Trinity, the Father and the Son, and elsewhere in just a few verses he brings in the Holy Spirit. Let's establish what the Bible says. Number one, the Bible says there's only one God. We're not talking about three gods. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. No other gods. There's only one God. But secondly, the Bible says, within God, there are three entities or persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call this the Trinity. Matthew 28:19, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, but there are three within the one. But the third point is, these three are not identical. The Father's not the same as the Son. The Son's not the Spirit. And the Spirit's not the Father. There's a difference. How do I know? Well, the Bible says this. For example, the Father did not become a man. It was the Son that became a man. So there's a difference between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And yet they're all God. I told you this is deep. But is there anything more important than this, than what the Bible says? There is one God in three persons, the Trinity. Now, here's the point Jesus is making about the Trinity. The Father and the Son have a certain union within themselves, going back to all eternity. They have a deep and intimate relationship that can be characterized by the words, I am in the Father is in me. They know each other personally, perfectly. They love each other eternally and perfectly. They are one in essence, and the unity. If I'm going too deep, well, then you start swimming, because I'm taking you into the depths. What is the unity between the Father and the Son back in the Trinity in all eternity? It's in this little word, in. They have a unity. They have a bond elsewhere that's expressed as the bond of love. They're in each other and united in love with each other. The Gospel of John begins with the words, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. He is with the Father, and the Father is with the Son, and they are not only with each other side by side, face to face, but they are also personally united in an absolutely perfect bond of love. Notice the illustration I'm using here, the two hands. You could say my right hand is in my left hand and vice versa. That's like the Father and the Son back in eternity. The Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. They are united there. The technical theological term for this is perichoresis. Don't worry, it won't be on the test. That would be the union of the Father and the Son, or the interpenetration of each other. Let me give you an illustration you might understand. If you know anything about carpentry, you know that there are two or three or five different ways of uniting two pieces of wood. You can glue them together. You can nail them together. You can bolt them together. You can screw them together various ways. Have you ever seen a piece of furniture and they say this has no glue, it has no nails, no screws, no bolts? And you say, oh, come on, now, how can you make like this pulpit or a chair like that? Well, an excellent master carpenter would say it's all a matter of dovetails and corners. And have you ever seen a great piece of furniture like that? And they say there's not one piece of metal and not 1 ounce of glue in that whole thing. And say, how did you do it? And they'll say, well, come into the shop and I'll show you. Have you ever seen a master carpenter make a dovetail? You know what a dovetail is. It's like the fingers. And they'll take two pieces of wood and they'll cut them back and forth like this and another one over there like that. And they're perfectly shaped in such a way so that when they form together like that, they dovetail in. And so what they do is they soak the wood in a certain way at a certain temperature, and then they put them together like that, and then they dry them out and they heat them. And those things are united, very strong together. They are dovetailed in like that. No glue, no metal, no nails. But those things are solid in like that. And maybe you've seen that sometimes like that. That's the idea of being united like that and nothing coming between them. That's what Jesus is saying. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We are dovetailed together. We are united in a deep bond of personal union and love. Now, this means that the Father and the Son have this unity from all eternity back in the Trinity. You could also say the Holy Spirit. Picture a triangular thing made of wood with the dovetails. The Father and the Son and the Father and the Spirit and all this. They are united to each other. And yet, the Father and the Son are not identical. The Father is not the Son. There are groups that say the Father and the Son are the same because they'll quote this verse. To see me is to see the Father, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. No, no, no. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They are united in a perfect way that passes all comprehension, but they still maintain their personal identities. The Father is still the Father. The Son is still the Son. The Spirit is still the Spirit. Even though they are united in this perfect way, that there is nothing between them, they have a unity of nature, but a difference in person. Let me give you an illustration of this. It's a weak one, but it's one the Scriptures would use. It's a husband and wife. You know, before they're married, they're two different people, but the Bible says the two become one. Not just physically, but a spiritual thing. They even begin to think alike. And if you ever notice, couples have been married many, many years, decades. And I've noticed this sometimes that when one gets to talk and doesn't even finish the sentence before the other one jumps in because he knows what his wife's going to start saying. And then the wife says, well, I know what you're going to say. So they start talking like that. And I see some of you already grinning about that. It's because you have this unity of thought and of heart and you feel with one another. And yet, husband and wife still maintain a certain separate identity. You get married, you don't take on the fingerprints of your spouse. You might take on the name of your spouse, but you still have a certain identity. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's sufficient for my argument. The Father and the Son are united. I and the Father in me, but they're still not identical. They maintain their unity as well as their diversity. Now, the Bible also says that we are invited not only to know God, we are invited to have this intimate relationship with the Father and the Son. It's not just a matter of knowing about Him, but knowing Him in our heart. And as it were, being dovetailed into God, but without losing our identity. When we come to know God and we're united with Him, that's a great theme in the Bible, and it's often misunderstood today. We're united with God, but we don't become God. The Father and the Son are united, but the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. We're united with the Father through the Lord Jesus, but we're still human beings. It's not like the Buddhist nonsense that says we're absorbed into God and we become God. It's not what the Bible says. And there are cults that say that sort of a thing. Run as fast as you can from those cults that say to know God means to become part of God, to be absorbed into God. No, no, no. When we know Jesus Christ personally, we know God and we're united with Him. Not just in our minds, but in our hearts. But we are still human beings. But the great wonder of it all is that we have this deep, intimate, personal relationship with God. Our Creator, The one that is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, all-powerful, holy, all-loving. And he has condescended to unite us with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing privilege. And how is it done? It's through the Lord Jesus. We know God through Jesus and only through Jesus. We see God through Jesus and only through Jesus. We are personally united with God through Jesus and only through Jesus. And that's why Jesus Christ is the only way to God. All these verses are simply amplifying what is in verse 6. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to know the Father or see the Father or be united with the Father except through me. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, you're united with him, you see the Father through him, and you know him. Three lessons. Number one, let us study and believe the Bible to know more about God. I've taken you on a little bit of a journey this morning through some great theology. And I imagine some of you all are going to have to digest this and say, "Ooh, boy, I've never thought about it like that." Well, keep thinking on it. Chew on it. It's good for you. It's great. It'll amaze you and say, yes, the Trinity, Revelation, no one got, oh, this is better than the Super Bowl. You bet it is. There's no greater discipline the mind of man can exercise itself in than in a serious contemplation of your God. So let us study and believe the Bible more to know about God. This is greater than saying, well, I'm going to learn about God by going on a picnic. Well, you can learn about God in nature. It's great. The beauty, the glory of God. But let's take a picnic through the Bible and study the Bible to know more about God and get your theology right. And it's good for you and it glorifies God. But second point. Second application is this. Let us strive to know God more personally and not just theologically in the mind. We need to know God personally more and more and more. When a husband and wife get married and they go on their honeymoon and they start off on that long trek the rest of their life, knowing each other more, not just knowing about each other more, but knowing each other more personally in the bond of an intimate union, heart to heart. Same thing is true spiritually. We're introduced to God spiritually through the Lord Jesus Christ when we are saved. But that's not the end. That's the beginning of this wonderful lifelong adventure of knowing God personally more and more. No Christian can ever say, I know there's everything there is to know about God. Even the greatest theologians would laugh at that. But a person that says, I know God perfectly in my heart, and there's no more about God to know about in my heart, the angels laugh at that and say, are you kidding? You've got to be kidding, or you're stupid, or you don't know what you're talking about. God is infinite. And we are to swim in the ocean of this personal knowledge of God as much as we can in this life. Launch out into the deep, dear brethren. Swim in the deep oceans of the personal knowledge of God. Over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has talked about having come to know God. And he says, oh, that I might know him more. We need to know God more. Keep reading the Bible up here. That becomes a fuel for knowing God more down here. In the heart, deeper and deeper. So we know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God more through the Lord Jesus Christ. So never be satisfied with what you know about him now. Strive to know God more personally. Because the Bible says when we get to heaven, we will see him and continue to see more of him. But we will also know him and know him and know him deeper and deeper and more forever. And number three, there's something I've said at each one of these points. We need to know God personally, spiritually, and in this union by faith. And if we don't, we've missed it all. We've missed our purpose for existence. We're still in our sins. We're still cosmically lonely. We don't know God. And we face an awful doom after death. But just ponder this, if you are an unbeliever, the enormous privilege God has extended to you. You can actually know God. and be united with God in this living, real way through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Let's never take it for granted. Let's go out and tell other people about this greatest of all privileges. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we've waded out into some deep waters, but it's good. Father, help us to know more about you, what you've said. Help us to understand your word and to study it. But also, Father, help us to go into the depths of personal knowledge of you, to know you, to see you more by faith in our hearts. Grant it, Father, nothing else will satisfy us. We'll go beyond Thomas and Philip with their questions. We will say, not only how can I know, but how can I know him more? Lord, draw us into the deep knowledge of you and your Father, and also the depth of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that all of this is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, your precious Son.